Read the 16 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Notice how elders, deacons, and women are coordinated and how women fit into what is said about the deacons. Again, listen carefully to God's word. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women likewise must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. As I mentioned, there are many things that have led to the reconsideration of these things. We need to remind ourselves of some things in order to highlight the blanks and then try to fill in those blanks in our understanding of the principles and practices of the diaconal ministry. But one thing that has impressed me as we have been going through a harmony of the Gospels is a particular instance of gospel harmony, and that is the harmony between words and works. They're always together constantly. Jesus preaches and heals. He teaches and casts out demons. On the left hand and on the right hand, word and works, always together. And it's been burdening me to the point where last week, maybe I got a little too excited. Some folks felt like they're being yelled at, and I certainly didn't intend that. But I've become very passionate that as we are known for our devotion to the good word, and that's a great thing, we must also and equally be known for our devotion to the good work. We're known particularly for our devotion to the teaching and preaching of the Scriptures. That's a good thing. The Salvation Army is known for their devotion to the feeding, clothing, and housing of the hungry, naked, and homeless. And that's a good thing. But we need to throw the RPs and the Salvation Army in a bag and shake it up. The Salvation Army needs to become known for their devotion to the Word also. And we need to become known for our devotion to the works also. So while we must persevere in doing what we do relatively well, we must also significantly ramp up the ministry of the works. Again, I don't mean to suggest that it's not being done or that it's being done poorly. All I'm trying to suggest is that, and urge you to, is that as a congregation, we must bring it up to the same level as our devotion to the ministry of the Word. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we must do. That, when you think of the gospel harmony, think of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the harmony of the gospels, but also think of the thematic gospel harmony of word and works hand in hand. So our calling in these things is excellence. And I'm taking the theme, Paul applies it both in terms of our life and in terms of our ministry in 1 Thessalonians 4, that we excel still more. And Paul with the Thessalonians said, don't misunderstand me. I'm not criticizing you. I'm just urging you to do what you do well, better. And that is our calling in everything, but especially in terms of the ministry of the works. Our focus this morning will touch on our individual responsibilities in terms of meeting pressing needs as we encounter them, the Good Samaritan being a obvious example of that. But we're going to focus on the role of our diaconate in leading us in the ministry of works. The session, the ministry of the word, the diaconate, the ministry of works. And they are the ones who lead us. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles were busy teaching and preaching and praying, but there were all these unmet needs, and they couldn't do both. And so they appointed seven, selected by the congregation, as Moses appointed those who were selected, so also the apostles followed the same pattern, so that they could continue in prayer and the word. And if we don't address these are the ministry of the works with the diaconate, the session will end up having to do it. We, over the years, have been incredibly freed to do our work by the faithful work of the deacons. But what it comes down to is that we are asking ourselves to be more purposeful, and we are asking the diaconate to do much more than we have asked them to do previously. And that's a significant thing. When Ezra was in a similar situation, and he was asked to do much more than he had anticipated, he got depressed. He got overwhelmed. It's a reasonable thing. But the people came to him as Ezra was praying and making confession, weeping and prostrating himself. And after the sermon, you can imagine the diaconate is going to be weeping and prostrating himself. But the people came to him and said, arise. This is Ezra 10:4. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility, but we will be with you. Be courageous and act. And that's what we must do with the diaconate, is say, this is your responsibility to lead us in these things. Discern what the needs are. Discern how we can complement and cooperate with other things that are being done in town in order to do the works of the ministry. It is your responsibility, but we will be with you. We cannot ask the deacons to ramp up their work into parity with the ministry of the word unless we assure them that we will be with them. We have to provide them with all that they need in terms of our time and talents, in terms of our resources, to do this work. So, one practical application, if you haven't filled out one of the deacon's surveys, do it today before you leave the building. Right? A brief history. The whole issue of deaconesses particularly has been something that our congregation and I personally have been involved with in the course of the church for the last 10, 15, 25 years, somewhere in there. And it's involved a certain development of understanding. You have to remember that the church didn't come to things that we take for granted overnight. It took centuries to understand the doctrine of the Trinity that we're so familiar with. It took centuries to understand the doctrine of the Incarnation that we're familiar with. It took centuries to understand the doctrine of salvation that is old hat for us. And so we're not going to understand what is going on with the deaconess overnight, or even in 25 years or 50 years. So give me a break. I can't figure it out all at once. I'm going to die before I get it all figured out. And so please don't nail me to previous conclusions. I and we have to be free to set out hypotheses and test them by experience and correct them and develop them. So I don't make any apologies, but I do admit that there is the necessity of change and reformation. The watchword of the Reformation is semper reformanda, always reforming. You come to convictions and you test them by the Scriptures. You make changes, you develop, you adjust. And there's a whole discipline of theology called historical theology, where you take, for example, the doctrine of the atonement and see how it has developed in the conviction of the church over time. It's inevitable. And so you may say to me, well, this isn't what you said 10 years ago. That's right. Excuse me. We, of course, have to be careful that we don't depart or get distracted or fall into error in our pursuit of the truth. But that is a risk we have to take if we're going to be real, true people. Otherwise, our doctrines become stagnant and calcified, and we're not what we claim to be, unless we're engaging thoughtfully in these, prayerfully in these things all the time, and seeking to excel still more in our faith and in our life. Where we have been with regard to deaconesses is that we have understood this to be the same office with a different function and sphere. The deacons dealt with the broader considerations, and the deaconesses dealt with the sphere of women and children. That's where we have been. The further issue, and when I work through things and there are issues that come up that I can't pursue now but I want to pursue later, on the left-hand side of the paper I put the word further. And you go in a document, you just search the furthers to find out what all the blanks that have been left open. And the issue that has been left open for a long time is, how do the deacons and deaconesses relate to each other? What's the relationship between their callings and their work? You have these similarities and distinctions, but what's the relationship between the two? That question's always been out there, but over the last 5 or 10 years, it's become an acute question in our fellowship. And that's why we're addressing it now. It has particular relevance, of course, to the deaconesses and to the diaconate, particularly, but we all need to understand what we do and why we're doing it, even if we're not, don't have special responsibility. A few things in general. The broad area we're considering here is the works of the Gospels. The works of the Gospel. Jesus' example is primary, of course. He spoke, he acted. He taught, he healed. He preached, he cast out demons. And we must follow this example. We must do this as individuals. The great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Worship and mercy. And roughly, word and work. These things must go together. This is a pressing concern and not at all secondary. Throughout the Scriptures, there's a constant emphasis on doing good well and excelling still more. Particularly close together in the letter, Paul's letter to Titus, there are these this emphasis on good deeds. And it is an example of this burden and passion. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, worthless for any good deed. In chapter 2, verse 7, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds. In verse 14, purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And you remember, of course, Ephesians 2, we are redeemed in order for good works that are prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not saved in order to be saved. We are saved in order to work. Titus 3:1, be ready for every good deed. 3:8, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to engage in good deeds. That's what the diaconate is. Carefulness in corporate good deeds. And lastly, in 3:14, let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. If we have no works, our word doesn't matter. It don't mean a thing if it ain't got that zing. And that zing is good deeds. Faith without works is dead. A church without an active and fruitful diaconate is dead. This also includes, of course, generous alms from us. We have a tendency to think, an earlier version, the entry was quiet alms, in the sense of no coins, please, just paper and checks. And Cornelius was generous. Alms, in our thinking, is throwing a couple of coins in the Salvation Army kettle. That's not alms biblically. It's a significant setting aside of resources for the meeting of pressing needs, both in our individual ministry and for our corporate ministry. And if you consider 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it calls us to significant provision for the work of the diaconate. As the individual works at this, so also the church. The church is composed of individuals. We must first do our own thing in our own place, but then also together. We are a body put together for mutual help, serving each other, and together serving those outside. We are a body in order to work. You have a body, a head, two arms, two legs, so that you would work. And we are a body as a church so that we will work. That's what we're a body for. We're not a body just to admire ourselves in the mirror. It's probably not a good idea even to look too long, at least in my case. We are a body to get things done, to do good work, to be a blessing to our community. That's why we're here. We are the body of Christ. What did Christ do in the body? He taught and he healed. He preached and he fed people. So you have elders and deacons, which represent this gospel harmony. The elders given to the ministry of the words, and the deacons given the ministry of works. Philippians chapter 1, Paul sends his greetings to the church and to the elders and deacons. These are the only two biblical offices that continue in the church, elders and deacons. And that's why they're constantly referred to. We see it in 1 Timothy 3. We see it in Philippians chapter 1. We see it in Titus chapter 1 and so forth. These are the offices that are general and ordinary and continuous. The elders speak teaching words and ruling words. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So, in the eldership, there are those who rule, and among those who rule, there are also those who teach. And so we routinely speak of ruling elders and teaching elders. One office, two functions, integrated together. So also the deacons have men works and women works. One office, two distinctions, fully integrated. The elders together are called the session, and the deacons and deaconesses together are called the diaconate. And there are these different words, and we've thrown around various alternatives of spellings, but this is a correction of all of those things. Deacon and deaconess are D-E-A. Diaconate and diaconal are D-I-A. So we can clear that up. You know, look at the dictionary, and this is how it's done. There's also an interesting tradition of the consistory, which in the Dutch Reformed churches and all their various descendants included the minister, which was regarded as a separate office, and still is by some people, the elders, and the deacons. All, in that view, three offices met together, voted together as one entity. And it's a very interesting tradition, and at the very least suggests a very close relationship, not just between deacons and deaconesses, not just between teaching and ruling elders, but among us all. And so we have been in that spirit, endeavoring to work much more closely together. So then, Roman numeral 2, the diaconate. These are the main understandings of 1 Timothy 3, and you may want to turn there because we'll be working this for a bit. 1 Timothy 3 is, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Some interpret this as deacons' wives. You'll see this in your New American Standard margin. In this sense, there is no office involved nor ordination. There may be a similar work, a supportive work of the deacons, or no function at all. Just that the idea is that deacons' wives, though they don't participate in the work, must be characterized in this way, which, if it sounds odd to you, that sounds odd to me too. The second thing is women deacons, which is frequent in our denominational history. Women deacons, where you have the same office with the same function. So you have a deacon board with men and women sitting around the table, motions, votes, and such like that, all doing all the same work together. But then the notion of deaconess is the same office, but a different function. Much like you have ruling elders and teaching elders, you have deacons and deaconesses. Same office, but different primary functions. And that is what the conviction that we've been working with for some time. And that has been affirmed by the judgment of our ecclesiastical courts. Considering the elements of interpretation of 1 Timothy 3:11, the first thing is this Paul's choice of women. He could have chosen a feminine form of diakonos, but he didn't. He chose the word women in this context, so that has to be significant in terms of who these are, people are, and what kind of work they do in connection with the diaconate. So there's something particularly feminine about what Paul is talking about. In a very close context, he talks about in chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, about the women who keep house, not in the sense of dusting, but in the sense of running the corporation, running the cottage industry, Proverbs 31 put in mind. And if a woman, in verse 16, a woman has a believer, has dependent widows, let her assist them, not the church be burdened. So a considerable amount of work in taking care of people who have pressing needs. Women in general, and it's suggestive of what Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and his choice of the word women. Titus 2 also develops the same thing, but we need to press on. The second thing to note is not just the word choice, but the word in its context. It's very striking, and I tried to bring it out in the reading, that Paul starts out in 1 Timothy 3:2, an overseer then must be above reproach. Then in verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity. And then in verse 11, women likewise must be dignified. And there's a clear structural coordination between elders, deacons, and women. And so in the structure, Paul is talking about women in the same sense in which he is talking about elders and deacons. And so he's not talking about women merely, but women in an official capacity, just like elders and deacons. Also, another striking thing is that he starts talking about deacons in verse 8. He mentions the women in verse 11 and then goes back to the deacons in verse 12. It's very perplexing. But the scripture often uses this structure, which is technically called an inclusio, where you start with one thing, you go to a second thing, and you come back to the first. It's a kind of a development of the chiasm that we've referred to often. But the point is that when you start and end with the same thing with something different in between, it is the intention of the writer to wrap these things up together as a whole. So that the women, while they are coordinated with the deacons, are also incorporated into the diaconate. And the picture that it gives, especially with the nuanced suggestion that the women have a kind of marital connection with the diaconate, is that these women are pictured as a rib of the diaconate. As woman was not created from the dust to be strictly parallel to the man, but the woman was taken from the midst of man in order that there would be an integration in the marriage, so also Paul conceives of these women being taken from the midst of the diaconate in order that they would be incorporated into the diaconate. so that the deacons and the women, the deacons and the deaconesses, are similar to a married couple. They integrate in terms of gift and personality and labors together. And so there is something similar and something distinct. And especially, it is the marital structure, not so much with respect to the relationship, although that is a given, but especially with respect to the congregation who are like the children who are ministered to. Father and mother, who are obviously husband and wife, but husband and wife, that complementary integration for the purpose of parenting the children. And so deacons and deaconesses integrated for the purpose of caring for the congregation and leading in the ministry of mercy. Just as man needed a suitable helper for the work, Paul sets it out that the deacons need suitable helpers for the work of mercy. You can ask the question, maybe you'd want to bring this up in the sermon discussion, why isn't there the same thing with the elders, which Paul explicitly excludes in this very context at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 2? Because ruling and serving are two different kinds of works, words and works. Paul excludes the women from the ruling function, but inexplicitly includes the women into the serving function. There is this kind of panic when you talk about deaconesses that you're on the verge of ordaining women elders. It's not there. It's explicitly excluded at the end of chapter 2. Women are explicitly included in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And here I am getting all excited again because it's biblical. This is not a concession to feminism. It is a concession to God. See, everything comes out of a context. I come out of a context getting busted for this. All right? So this is my defense. So the conclusions. The deacons and deaconesses, you have complementary persons in terms of who they are as men and women, very similar to husband and wife. So in a certain extent, why is this so difficult? Every deacon and deaconess is married. It shouldn't be hard. You work together like you work together with your husband or wife. You don't beat them up. You aren't a slave. There is consideration. There is love and respect given and received on both sides. There is speaking tenderly to the heart of someone. There is consideration. There is consensus. It isn't difficult. Paul has set it out in a way that we will understand. And he doesn't need to elaborate. He is saying the relationship is just like marriage and parenting. Go do your work. And just as you don't prescribe certain policies and procedures in infinite detail to every married couple, the session will not, and I feel free to speak on behalf of the session will not elaborate volumes of policies and procedures on how the deacons and deaconesses should work together. You say to the deacons, work with the deaconesses like you work with your wife. And you say to the deaconesses, work with the deacons like you work with your husband. What else needs to be said? Except to remind over and over and over again. So, when you have an election of deacons, pick someone who is compassionate, who is moved with compassion to meet pressing needs, and who deals very well with their wife. And when you go to elect a deaconess, pick someone who is easily moved with compassion to meet pressing needs, and someone who works very well with their husband. That's what you're looking for. So the thing that is really the development here, same office, different function, but the blank that was left open is what's the relationship? The relationship is fully integrated. Distinct spheres of labor, but out of an integrated relationship of communication, just like marriage should be. Full communication, consensus, and then a division of labor. That's the blank. Fully integrated. There is, however, order among equals. Deacons and deaconesses hold the same office. But the natural relationship of men and women applies. There is a certain leadership function among the deacons and a certain deference among the deaconesses which befits the male-female relationship. It is not servitude, but again, it's like marriage. Just like there is the leadership of the husband and the submission of the wife. However, there's a mitigating factor which complicates the conception and working a little bit. The deacons, the diaconate, deacons and deaconesses, it is not a ruling function like the elders, it is a serving function. Therefore, the deacons do not have a ruling function over the deaconesses. The elders rule the diaconate. The elders have the ruling function with respect to the deaconesses, not the deacons. And so while there is a relationship of lead and follow in terms of between deacons and deaconesses, you can't press it too far. And that natural relationship is mitigated and qualified by the ruling function being invested in the elders. And so, deacons, hear me. You do not have ruling authority over the deaconesses. The elders do. All right, we're getting there. We're almost to the bottom of the 8.5 by 11 sheet. So hang with me. The natural relationship applies, and the model, again, is parental complementation. We usually say the marital relationship, but again, I want to emphasize the marital relationship for the purpose of serving the congregation and leading the congregation and serving the community. And thirdly, again, under this heading is the diaconate is a whole. We don't speak of the deacon board, deaconess board. We speak of the diaconate, which includes both. The session, teaching, ruling the elders, the diaconate, deacons and deaconesses. So when you speak of the diaconate, you are speaking of both. When you speak of the deacons, just the men, the deaconesses, the women. Applications. The conclusions involve complementary persons. The application involved complementary works, just again, as in marriage and family. There are various gifts and callings that complement within the deacons and deaconesses. And there are also complementary gifts and calling that complement within the diaconate as a whole. There is a common sphere of communication and consensus. We have to remember that the deacon board is not a court. The session is a court. It is a ruling function. There are motions, seconded, passed, or defeated, and all the parliamentary procedure. Do you function like that in your marriage? Do you sit down at the dinner table and your wife says, "I move that we change the rug from red plush to green shag." And the husband says, "Do I hear a second?" Motion fails for lack of a second. Then the children object and say, I call for a revote. I make a motion to amend the motion. Then you go on from there. But you don't function like that in your marriage. You talk and you listen. And you talk and you listen. And you work out a common mind. Even in the session, which is a court, we do virtually everything because of our small size by common consent. In fact, the Japanese RP churches don't like to do anything without a unanimous consent. If one person is holding out, they wait. Not a bad model for marriage and any deliberative body. In Acts 15:25, this is in the context of the controversy regarding circumcision, and the apostles and elders say in 15:25, "It seemed good to us, having become of one mind." They communicated with each other until the Lord brought them to the same place. And so in the diaconate, while there is a separate sphere of labor, that is within a common sphere of communication and consensus. That's the blank that we're filling in. separate spheres out of common communication and consensus. There's a nice illustration that applies to this interestingly, and also applies to the session, and that is when various rulers of Israel would deal with wise women. Joab came to a certain town, he's going to sack the town, and a wise woman came to the wall and said, "Hey, you don't want to do that. What do you want? You want somebody's head? Here you go. Throw the head over the wall and Joab leaves." That's a wise woman. She saved the city. And God has given every woman particular wisdom that we need as men. Mankind is male and female. Shocking, isn't it? Mankind is male and female. The men need the women, and the women need the men. And because in our recent history, men have degraded the value of women, women have reacted by saying that they don't need men. Thus, such things as lesbianism. We have said we don't need the women, and so the women said we don't need you either. And one perversity begets another. But in the church, we know better than that. Men haven't been created out of the dust, and then women out of the dust, so that we can come and go as we please. We don't need each other. Women have been created out of men. Gentlemen, we are missing something. And that something is the women. And God has provided deaconesses as an essential official element of the ministry of mercy. And it behooves the session, while God has not, and in fact has prohibited, women from participating in the office of elder, the men would do well to listen to the women of the church in their ruling of the congregation.
Amen.
You remember big fat Greek wedding? Yes, the head rules, but the neck can turn the head wherever it wants it to go. And your elders respect you women. We value your counsel. And we want you to talk to us informally and to make an appointment at our session meetings and sit down in front of us and say, "This is what I think." Because we want to know, we need to know, you see things we can't see. We will never ordain you. But that does not mean that we won't listen to you. It does not mean that you won't get your way. If you're right. But what woman worth her femininity can't persuade a man? I'm sorry. I'm having way too much fun with this. So I'm just... Be patient. It's a snowy day. Nobody's here. Nobody cares. No one will know. This is the joy of salvation, as far as I understand it. The joy of the church. We come together. We love each other. We love the truth. We want to do what's right. And so it's no surprise that we laugh and enjoy the Word of God. So, the method of the common sphere of communication is consensus. The diaconate is like a marriage and family. It is not a court. It is not a legal institution. It is not a corporation. It is much more organic, dynamic, and informal by its very nature. And therefore, it is my suggestion, and it is a hypothesis with another blank, you know, filling in one blank begets a couple more, that the diaconate does not, when they meet together as a diaconate, does not operate along the lines of Robert's Rules of Order. That there is not a vote within the diaconate. There may be a vote within the deacons, within the deaconesses, but within the diaconate as a whole, it seems to me that it should always be a matter of consensus. Talking together, proposing, critiquing, amending in the conversation. And things can be set out very particularly like a motion, but the notion of the men and women having equal votes in the diaconate, in my view, is problematic and contrary to the nature of the institution and the character of the work. It may happen rarely where you must make a decision and you can't come to consensus. But again, think of your marriage. How many times have you been in a place where you must make a decision and you have not come to consensus? Very rarely. When you have that kind of a problem, sometimes the best thing to do is to defer to the decision. Think about it, pray about it, apart and together, discuss it again and see if the Lord leads you to consensus. But if, in the very rare circumstance that the diaconate cannot come to a consensus on a matter that must be decided now, I would suggest that the matter simply be referred to the deacons. Much like in a marriage, the matter is referred to the husband to make the decision when there is not the possibility of a consensus, when it has to be made now. From this common sphere of communication and consensus proceeds distinct spheres of execution. Take Proverbs 31 and the virtuous woman. The woman is in-house. The man is out-house. Ba-dum. It takes a while for that to sink in, doesn't it? Yeah. That's probably a bad way to describe it too. The woman is in-house. The man is out-house. There is the communication, and then she goes and takes care of the household. 1 Timothy 5, the chief executive officer of a considerable economic concern, and she manages the thing. She considers the field and buys it. Doesn't seem to ask her husband about it. Considers the field and buys it. And the husband is in the gates. Common home, common communication, distinct spheres of labor. The distinct spheres of labor does not imply that they never talk about things or don't come to consensus. And their consensus does not imply that they do everything together. Common deliberation, consensus, division of labor. Meetings should follow this same biblical pattern. The diaconate should meet together for consensus, and then the deacons and deaconesses should meet together for execution. Both and, not either or. Consider your own body. You have one mind and two hands. You come to one mind as a diaconate, and then the women go off to the left and the men to the right, and there's no political implications suggested in that illustration. One other development of that illustration. You have one brain, but it has two halves. Left brain, right brain. Sometimes female, male. And in the common consensus of the one mind, there is left brain, right brain, deaconesses and deacons. God provides some very interesting illustrations in the way that He has made us. We do have one mind, presuming we're not schizophrenic and other kind of aberrations, but we do have one mind, but we have two hemispheres of the brain that function distinctly but together. And so the deacons and deaconesses, distinct function but coming to one mind and then presiding over different realms or spheres of action. If you need more technical terms, you can speak in terms of integrated planning and differentiated execution. Integrated planning with consensus and differentiated execution with labor. Concluding then with these things. We need to remind ourselves of the importance of the ministry of mercy, of the ministry of works. This is indicated in 1 Timothy 3:13, where Paul says, "Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." He doesn't say that about the elders in this passage. He says it particularly about the deacons. We have always said the deacons have as honorable an office as the elders. but we don't believe it. I would suggest that we don't believe it. We don't think that the deacons, that the diaconate is as honorable as the session, that the office of deacon is as honorable as the office of elder. We don't think that works are as important as words, that life is as important as faith. But clearly, in the biblical estimation, both are equally and ultimately important, because you cannot have one without the other. If you don't have the word, how are you going to know what to do? And if you don't have the works, what good is the word? Faith without works is dead. Male and female in a marriage, God breathed the breath of life into the dust and man became a living soul. God breathes the elders into the diaconate and the church becomes a living soul. We absolutely have to have both in parity. Reformed churches have a tendency to have, illustrating the problem, really big heads and really small hearts and really tiny hands. We need to develop our bodies to be in parity with our head. Develop our hearts to be in parity with our heads. There might even be some argument that we need our head shrunk a little bit. But I wouldn't argue for that. Continuing the good things that we're doing and do the other things we need to increase. We need to be in pursuit of excellence, not just in our exegesis and doctrine, but in our work. Our focus in this pursuit of excellence is on the diaconate. We are asking the diaconate to lead us as a congregation in bringing our ministry of works up to the same level as our ministry of words. And that's a lot to ask. We must come to them as the people did to Ezra. It is your responsibility, but we are with you. Be courageous and act. And I urge you to find every opportunity you can, including filling out the survey, to say to the deacons, it is your responsibility. Be courageous and act. And I am here to help. We must be generous in our time, talent, and treasure. We must so arrange our budget that we should be spending as much on works as we are on word. That's a little shocking, but that's what needs to happen. I'm again not arguing that we cut the pastor's salary. I'm arguing that we ramp up the works. But if we have to slash the pastor's salary while I'm here, then we do it. Because I have great confidence that the Lord will provide whatever we need. Very often in the history of our congregation, it's almost like Abraham getting ready to slash Isaac. The budget axe has been up in the air, and it's coming down. And like God spoke to Abraham and said, do not slay the boy. In this case, George Hoover says, don't slash the budget. We didn't, and the Lord provided. We always know, do what is right. The Lord always pays for it when you do what is right. It's only when you do what is wrong that you have to pay for it yourself. Also, our calendar. Look at our calendar and see how much time we spend in the ministry of the Word. That's good. But we need to make whatever changes are necessary to spend an equal amount of time in the works. The word is the firstborn, has a double portion among the means of grace, but in the ministry of Christ, word and works had a parity. We also, very quickly, need to have a wise innocence. We need, in our ministry of works, to exploit every government program that is out there. They take our money, so we need to take it back. Wisely, prudently, as wise as a serpent and as innocent as a dove, and it's hard to do both at the same time. But that's our calling. Also, we need to take advantage of every community service that is already going on. People are already feeding the hungry. People are already clothing the naked. But I suggest to you, at least, that I don't know of anybody that is housing the homeless in Oswego. How many homeless people can there be? You might be surprised. Maybe that's something that we can do. But we need to take advantage of every government program, every community service program, in meeting the pressing needs that God puts before us. And we need to find where we can fit in providing something that is not yet provided. Again, my burden is, especially from the Gospel Harmony and from last week's considerations, is that we need to work according to the mercy and goodness of God so that the whole community will know that this is not just a place where you can be taught the Word, but this is a place where you can get whatever help you need. Food, clothing, shelter, counsel, medical help, whatever you need, go to the RP Church and you will be helped. Maybe not what you want, but what you need. And so, having said all of this, I invite you to the Lord's Supper, where you can confess your sins of neglect of work, both individually and as a body, and especially seek the strength of Christ to do all of this that He's put on our hearts, which is absolutely impossible except with God. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the way that You have brought us along in our understanding of the diaconate, the importance of the work, the nature of the deacons and deaconesses, their respective spheres, their integrated relationship and labors. Lord, please be with our diaconate, deacons and deaconesses, as they consider these things and endeavor to work them out in their relationships and in their labors. Lord, it is their responsibility. Please enable them to arise and to take courage and to act. And please enable us to make and keep the promise that we will be with them in this critically important work. Lord, we pray that our community would know that whatever their needs are, they will get help here. And we pray that You will enable us to effect this. Lord, please grant to us a strong ministry of works in imitation of Your own ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.